Well, take your Bibles and turn back tonight again to Isaiah chapter 45. We were in 44 this morning, and tonight we'll be looking at the 45th chapter. It's the Lord's five remarks about this world and living in it as his children. And this morning we looked at eight causes for hope for the people of God. Tonight we're going to see his messages to some other groups of people and some other things, things that I think that you'll find encouraging and helpful. And I think of this especially as we're coming into this election year. It's not that we're not often involved with the national affairs of our country. We're concerned about it. We have definite opinions about it and how things should be done. And we have something greater than opinions. We have biblical convictions about the world. What this text, by and large, tells us is that God is much larger than the world and much stronger than the world. That somehow God is capable, through his omniscience and his omnipotence, to cause the world to conform to his decrees, regardless of the nature, hopes, and expectations of man. And that is a marvelous thing to see. And another thing is that in all of this, he holds men culpable, that is, responsible for their choices and their leadership and their testimony in this world today. It has consequences. But God doesn't necessarily do things the way we hope, the way we think it will be done. In chapter 44, verse 24, he speaks to his people. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. Here's a word to his people. In Isaiah 45, we have a word to his servant. And it's a message about stewardship. And it broadens greatly our view of God and understanding of him as it relates to world events, political events, and things of that nature. But let's pray before we look to God's word tonight. Our fathers, we open your word together this evening. We pray that by your grace you would lift the truth from the page and apply it to our hearts. Bring to us understanding, and then through that, Father, may we have an increased faith and hope and confidence, and may we walk in the joy of being your children. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Join me there at chapter 45, and we're going to read the first five verses. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. What a fascinating statement. This is a wonderful place of Scripture to park on and talk about the omnipotent control of God and his omniscience. Because here is this man Cyrus, who is not even yet a twinkle in his father's eye. He's unborn, he's unthought of. But God has called him, and God has named him. He gives him his surname. He calls him Cyrus. How did God work that out? Now, he said to Mary, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, I don't know if he said to Cyrus's mama, you know, call him Cyrus. But he named him Cyrus. What a fascinating thing. You know, if we just stop and think about some of this stuff, it ought to give us great confidence for the future and for the days ahead. That God's not being taken by surprise on anything. You know, there are some very, very strange views about God that are going on in some places that we would generally think are rather orthodox. But there is what is called today an open view of God. That God is out there waiting to see what man can do, and that he's going to respond to it and try to arrange it to meet his ends. And the idea is all the future is open and undetermined. And God is just trying to drive this ship, you know, down through the sea of time. Well, what foolishness, absolute foolishness. And the story of Cyrus is just enough to make that known. This is what every political leader, every world leader, every leader at all ought to know. They are chosen by God. And you notice here it says twice in verse 4 and then verse 5, though thou hast not known me, verse 4 and verse 5, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, if we are absolutely determined as the conservative evangelical electorate of America that we are not going to choose anybody as a president of the United States unless he's a born-again man, please understand that's not one of God's highest priorities. I've chosen Cyrus, and he doesn't even know me. But I know him. And the text is very clear. Not only do I know him, but I'm holding him responsible for everything he does. That's a fascinating thing to think about. And then I want you to see something else in this text, and we're just kind of hurrying through it. You can spend some time reading it and looking at it and picking these things up yourself. Notice with you verse 3. It says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Some of these guys, because of their choosing, get some very special things. They get jet airplanes and stuff, you know, because they've been chosen to serve in certain places. He says, you're getting some of these special things. And as I'm doing that, so that you will know that I'm the Lord, which called thee by name, I'm the God of Israel. Now, that's a very significant thing. Notice he says, that you might know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. And go on verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and for Israel my elect have I called thee by name. So what's foremost in God's mind? The protection and provision of Israel. And he has called Cyrus to see to it that those ends are met. And you know that Cyrus became the king when Israel was in bondage under the Persian Empire. And Cyrus is the one who sent the Israelites back to rebuild the temple. Cyrus decreed that that should be done and that all the expenses should be paid from his treasury. God called Cyrus to care for the needs of his people. Verse 5. What every leader ought to know. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Our places in this world are God-given. And as much as our politicians may feud and storm and fuss about their ideas. Their responsibility is to lead the nation in such a way that it cares for and blesses the people of God and maintains the standards of God's kingdom. Now, how all of that comes together with whatever your view of separation of church and state is, God wanted Cyrus to know. And he wrote it 200 years before he ever took the throne. This is your job, and this is your responsibility. Come with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus taught the same thing in the New Testament. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers." When you understand here that this parable of stewardship does not apply simply to believers. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more." There's a great matter of stewardship. And God distributes this responsibility on those whom he chooses. It might be good for us to go back to Psalm 75 and just look quickly there at a verse of scripture. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You know, when election day comes, don't wring your hands. You know, like, "Oh boy, I sure want to see the Packers win this ball game." You know. God is sovereign over all of these things. And he puts one down and puts up another. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we need to understand that. Now, back here, it was done under a different system. You know, it was the son of the king who became the king. So, since we've developed popular elections, I guess God is no longer able to put into the position who he wants. He has to wait to see what we're going to do. Do you really believe that? No. No. God is yet sovereign over this world. Now, if you come with me to verse 6. "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west." So what is that? From the east to the west. "That there is none beside me. I'm the Lord and there is none else." Well, he just says this again and again in this text. "I form the light and I create darkness." You ever wonder what light and darkness is? I come from a family of scientists, and we discuss these kind of things. Do you realize that our globe was lit before the sun was created? How was that? Wasn't the sun created on the fourth day? Come on. Fourth day. Light came on the second day. Let there be light. Light is a fascinating thing. And darkness. What is darkness? It's more than just the absence of light. God is able to do things with light and darkness that we can't imagine. I mean, have you ever thought about the plagues on Egypt? When God separated the land of Goshen from the land of Egypt, and in the plague of darkness, Egypt was dark and Goshen was light. What did God use for a curtain? How did he stop the light at the boundary between North Dakota and Montana? You know? What a fascinating thing. If people would think a little bit, they'd be scared to death of God, which they should be. That you may know from the rising of the sun from the east and the west, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord, there's none else. I form the light, I create darkness. And notice he says, I make peace and I create evil. Now, this is one of Dick's favorite portions of Scripture, if I can call it that. I don't know if it's fair to say favorite. And Dick carries an NESB, a New American Standard Bible. And this particular portion here where it says, I create evil, it is, I create calamity. And that's the sense of evil here. That God creates calamity as well as the good. He does them both. I, the Lord, do these things. And then I don't know if this is the prayer of Isaiah or if God's going on here in verse 8. It says, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. This is the end to which God is moving. Whether it be Hitler in Germany or Reagan in America, God is moving the world ultimately to the place where the heavens are going to open and he is going to rain down righteousness upon the earth, and this is going to be a delightful place to live. And God is bringing that to us. And I guarantee you that whoever takes office next January will be the one that God has chosen to further this reality. What a wonderful thing it is to know that that's true, to live in such a confidence. Now, notice what it says here in verse 9. This is great. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Have you wondered about the biblical word reconciliation? I was working on that the other morning. I like my mornings when I'm alone in hotels. I just love it. I get up, there's a coffee maker, I make coffee. Charlotte isn't there to bother me. Now, Charlotte bothers me with her silence. Does your wife bother you with her silence? She's just there and you know that she wants to do something else and you're sitting there wanting to do what you want to do. You know, and you're wondering, should I, you know, hurry up? And, you know, and I don't have to hurry up. I can just sit there. I like a motel that's got a nice easy chair in it, you know, and I got my feet up. And I was working on the word reconciliation. It's an interesting term. What that comes out of Paul's world, reconciliation. We used to do it back when we had checkbooks. We would reconcile them with the bank. Have you noticed that the bank is generally right and you're generally wrong? At least that's my experience, you know. God isn't generally right. God is always right. And we need to reconcile ourselves with God. That means we need to go in and find those faulty checks that we have written, those faulty numbers, that faulty math that we have used, and we need to correct it. And all through life, we need to do this with God. We need to reconcile or correct our faulty ideas, our faulty values, our faulty desires, and reconcile them to who God is. Think of that in terms of what this verse is saying. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. We are here to be in agreement with God, not in disagreement with him. And when we are in disagreement with him, it is incumbent upon us that we bring ourselves into reconciliation to him. Let me take you to a New Testament portion of Scripture on this. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 15 and go through verse 20. Speaking here of Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Notice we're coming back into the same kind of subject. There is no God but me. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now get this. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now it's interesting, as he is talking to us about this, he is going to bring up the idea of reconciliation. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is beginning. Now, please understand with me, the church is not the only thing in focus here. Okay, because it already said he's the head of all principalities and powers. And certainly he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We are to be reconciled with God. Now, there's certainly the idea of that, that in salvation we become reconciled to God. When we accept the reality that we are sinners, acknowledge it before God, and sue him, if I may say, for our salvation, accept Christ as our personal Savior. But we are to be reconciled to him in all things. I'm just such a lover of football and the Packers. The Packers won today, incidentally. So did the Vikings. Good for them, of course. You know, I just really, it's hard for me to reconcile to a loss like last Sunday night when the Vikings beat the Packers. But I ultimately have to reconcile myself to that. Do you find it difficult to reconcile yourself to the will of God and to his good pleasure and to his purposes and to his values? We need to do this, and it has such a valid application to us in a year like this, when we can fuss and storm about all the political noise rather than reconcile ourselves to God and live in peace and live in hope and live in joy. Now, notice what it says. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds. There's maybe your answer, Bruce. We're the potsherds. We're these little broken pieces of pottery. What a great image for us as man. Broken. And God is saying, okay, you broken pieces, you go ahead and fight with each other. but don't take me on. Remember God's word to Job? He says, Job, you take your spear, you go out in the ocean, and you spear Leviathan, and you get that spear stuck in him real good. You won't do it again. You'll learn your lesson. We need to be reconciled to God. That doesn't mean as potsherds, we're not going to be fighting with one another. But in that, let us be reconciled with God. And I think we have big enough minds to understand that and work within that realm. There is a time coming when we're not going to win. But ultimately, we do win. We don't know when that time is. It's not for us to determine it. It's never time for us to give up. But we ought to always battle with peace and hope and confidence in our God. So, woe to him that would strive with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. God, what are you doing? No, we talked about this with Job this morning. You know, when Job's wife said to him, Job, just forsake your integrity and curse God and die. And God said to his wife, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Isn't that an amazing reality? We need to understand these things at this time. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Oh, no, that's the next thus saith the Lord. I don't want to get into that. Our time is already gone. Let's just quit with that. God's message to the leaders of our world today, they are his servants. They are responsible to him. And we function within that reality. And that ought to give us hope and joy and confidence for these days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to the very things that cause us such concern, anxiety, despair even at times. Lord, help us to step back farther, to see our place better, and to see you better in all of these things, and walk as your children and as people of hope and confidence as we anticipate the day of your return and the great joy when righteousness will reign on this earth. Grant us, Father, peace to be the children that you have called us to be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.